Today's story is familiar to, I think, all of us, the temptation of in the Garden of Eden. By the way, before I do my sermon, I let you know it is not the apple that Eve and Adam ate. No. What is it? The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's kind of a long name. But at least I can tell you it is not an apple. When I was growing up in Korea, someone told me that, you know what we call that you have a man's here? It is called Adam's apple. I said, really? Because he realized in the middle of it, oh, I'm not supposed to eat it, and it's got stuck there. And that's the story I heard, but that's not really apple at all. Anyway, I'm sure you're familiar with this. We're going to talk about temptations this morning. Plenty of temptations out there. As long as we live in our physical bodies, we will live with a variety of temptations. Physical ones to begin with, emotional temptations, and even spiritual ones. If you ask me, oh, Pastor Choi, do you have any temptations? Oh, yes, I deal with the temptations almost every single day. I think it's a human nature. We all wish that we were mighty strong when it comes down to resisting temptations. Like Jesus was. You know, if you think of Matthew chapter 4, he was triumphant. Like Joseph, he didn't fall into temptation. Like Daniel. Yet, in reality, we often find ourselves overcome by the temptations instead of overcoming them. Even our forefather Adam and his wife Eve succumbed to their first temptation. You know, in my mind, one question arises each time I think of this story. Why did Eve yield to the temptation so easily? Where was her fight to resist the temptation? Where was, after all, Adam when she needed him the most? He could have assisted her not to listen to the tempter, and after all, why did he not stop her from eating the forbidden fruit? Oh, by the way, I was always curious to know where Adam actually was when Eve was tempted. My research reveals that at the time of the temptation, Adam was actually beside Eve. The Bible doesn't say how close he was staying with her, but it says he was with her. Let me repeat the verse 6, which says, "She took the fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." The way I understand the verse is that she took the fruit and ate it, and at the same time she gave some to her husband. Try this. And husband ate it on the spot. It wasn't like Eve took and ate it first, then saved some, and after some time later, and Adam came in and says, "Husband, this is good, eat it." It wasn't like that. Let me say one more time. Verse 6, "She took the fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." In other words, I can safely say that Eve was not alone when she was approached by the serpent. In my humble opinion, it is highly likely that Adam was at her side and condoned his wife's action and participated in the act of disobedience to God. Now, another point to consider whenever you read this story: the temptation was coming. It was not out of the blue. It was rather a deliberate attempt carefully made by the serpent after a prolonged observation of Adam and Eve and their behavior patterns. Let me elaborate what I mean by that. The tempter, in the shape of serpent, was cunning, the most cunning creature among God's all creation, the Bible says in verse 1, so cunning that he carefully studied and contemplated the best way to carry out his scheme. He observed what Adam and Eve did in the past and made a chart and analyzed and came up with the conclusion that they were curious about the tree and particularly very interested in the fruit. Therefore, the best way to lure them into the snare was the same forbidden fruit, the tree of knowledge. In fact, hovering around the tree was, I believe, what Adam and Eve must have done before the day of temptation. Here's why I believe so. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, God commanded Adam not to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If he did, God said, he would surely die. Now, most of us understand, what is it like to be told not to do something that you want to do? And, you know, at first we pay attention to the warning. Okay, I am not going to do it because you asked me not to. Then as time goes by, our self-control wears out and our curiosity grows up and we get itchy to try it out against the warning. I don't think it's, you know, isolated case when a child is warned not to eat candy or cookies before dinner and her craving for the candy or the sweets grows stronger. I'm speaking for myself. When I was a child, I was warned not to play with the fire. But somehow, I was fascinated with the flame. I don't know why. So, I admit you now, I don't think I admitted to my mother, but I was playing with the fire until I was in my fifth grade. To the point where one day, I almost put my house on fire. I was a bad boy. And, you know, the fire truck even came to my house. Luckily, you know, my brother just extinguished the fire, so the house was spared. But I don't know why I was so fascinated with the fire. So I'm speaking from my own experience. Remember Pandora's box? The lady, Pandora, was warned not to open it, but curiosity overcame her self-control, and she eventually did it. Opened the box. I think the same idea must have played here. Adam and Eve knew which tree God was talking about and which tree God forbade them eating from. However, like us, they must have been very curious and itchy to try it. So imagine this. When they walked by the tree and they, at first they just glanced at it, and next time they went a little closer to the tree and took a closer look and almost touched it. And so on. So as long as they didn't eat it, they thought it was all right. Right? So they might have repeated this thing, this behavior, several times or maybe scores of times before the temptation. Now enter the deceiver, the serpent, in the picture now. The cunning creature watched over and observed the behavioral pattern of Adam and Eve. In fact, he's been looking for a way to mess up the purpose and the order of God's creation. So what was God's purpose in creation? It was to have a loving and lasting relationship with Adam and Eve. And what was God's creation order? He remains the creator and Adam and Eve remain the created. Creator and the created. The boundaries between the creator and the creatures were set by God's command. In Genesis chapter 2, God says, you can eat all things in the garden, but this one. The serpent wanted to change that. He wanted to mess up big time. He wanted to, first of all, to destroy the covenantal relationship between God and the first couple. And he also wanted to undermine the creation order by challenging God and God's command directly. You remember how he enticed Eve first? Oh, you know, when you eat this fruit, you will be and like God. You don't have to satisfy with your status as a creature. You can be as good as God. So, Satan, the devil, he finally figured it out. That's the tree, the forbidden fruit. Let it be the bait. So one day the tempter in the form of serpent approached Eve first. I don't know why he approached Eve first. Maybe Eve might have shown the stronger interest or desire than Adam. And more likely, I believe, the serpent chose her because she was more vulnerable or easier target. If you ask me why, I believe Once again, the scripture doesn't say, I believe because she did not receive God's warning directly. She received it second-handedly from Adam, not from God. Adam was the one who received the direct warning from God. How do I know? If you look at, study very carefully, Genesis chapter 2, God says, you can eat all the things, but not this one. If you do, you shall surely die. But if you read Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent asked him, oh, did God really say that? And what Eve said is that, oh, if we eat it, or, she added, or touch it. Have you ever tried, you know, passing the word and several people later, they just became an entirely different one? The same thing. Anyway, the serpent began seducing Eve with a question, did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden? If you compare the God's command in chapter 2 and, you know, what Satan's questioning, it's kind of very subtle. God says you can eat all things, but Satan says, did we really say that you must not eat from any tree? It's quite a different. Oh, by the way, you know, I've been a pastor for a long time enough, 24 years, and from time to time, I run into an individual who asks me this, did God or did the Bible really say that? And when they use the word really, it just gives me the impression that they don't really want to believe what the Bible says. Anyway, I think it's about time that we talked about the tempter, the devil, to understand the temptation properly. First of all, the devil always promotes his own interest, never yours. In the story, his true motive was not the benefit of Eve or Adam. When he threw the question at Eve, he was not promoting the happiness of the couple. No, that was the last thing in his mind. In fact, he was the least interested in their gaining the knowledge of good and evil. Rather, he was promoting his own agenda. What was his own agenda? To disrupt the harmony and order in God's kingdom and his creation. He wanted Adam and Eve to do exactly what he always wanted to do. What do you think it was? To disobey God. Go against what God says. Second, by nature, did you know Satan is a liar and deceiver? In the garden, he brazenly contradicted what God said. God said to Adam that he would surely die. It's a Hebrew grammar. Instead of God says, you shall die, God says, you shall death and die, or you shall die, die. He repeats to die twice, meaning that surely die. However, Satan contradicted to saying that no, you shall surely not die. That's a blatant attempt to make God a liar. Who's the liar here? The tempter, the serpent, and Satan. Jesus says, Satan is a liar and the father of lies. Everything Satan says is a lie, therefore it always contradicts everything God says, by the way, which is the truth. Now, thirdly, beware of Satan's strategy. Satan uses several strategies to, you know, tempt us. One of them is deception. You know, deception is as old as the creation. When confronted by God, you know, God, after all things unfolded, God asked Adam, why did you do? Adam, of course, like a typical male, the woman you gave me, who just did it. So God went to Eve and said, why you did it? And then Eve pointed out, oh, the serpent. It is the serpent who beguiled me. Today's translation says tricked me, but beguiled me. Basically, she was saying that it is the serpent who talked me into it, and I ate. I looked up the definition of Hebrew word for to trick or beguile. It means to deceive someone or make somebody believe what is not true in order to get what you want. Eve and Adam fell for the deception, believing that the tempter was helping them when actually he was hurting them big time. Whenever you're tempted, therefore, remember, you are dealing with the deception. It may look good and great at first. It may even seem promising. Beware of the outcome, though. It's always bitter and empty. So what's the lessons that we can learn from today's story? The first lesson is this. Beware of the tempter. Behind every temptation, there's the tempter. As a believer in Christ, if you think that, oh, everything, whatever, is just, that's all we see with our eyes, you are deceived. Behind every temptation, there is the tempter. He's the most cunning creature of all, and he's a liar and father of all lies. Never believe that he promotes your good. It is always the other way around. He never helps you, rather always hurts you in the end. Number two, do not allow your enemy to gain a foothold in your life. Adam and Eve should have never hovered around the tree. Ravi Zacharias, evangelist, once said, I quote, "It is better to shun the bait than to struggle in the snare." Do not go near the hook, otherwise Satan will observe your pattern and deceive you with an irresistible temptation. Let me give you just two or three examples here. Let's say I have a habit of watching TV, especially Saturday night, and then the devil can prompt a thought in your heart. We don't want to think that way, folks. Check John 13:2. You know why the Judas who betrayed Jesus sold Jesus with, you know, for the 30 coins of silver? Because Satan put a thought in Judas' heart. Prompted a thought in his heart. So it could happen to me. Let's say the devil prompted a thought in my heart at midnight to watch a late night movie show. Anyway, I like movies. So watch, after watching it around 2 a.m., I go to bed and I cannot get up early the next morning because I'm tired. So what do you think the devil achieved here? To keep me from going to church and worshiping the Lord on Sunday morning. Here's another example for you to consider. The sermon just started, and Satan prompted a thought in your heart. How many of you, just this is informal survey, as soon as the pastor starts a sermon, something pops up in your head, and you follow along that. Oh, I need to do shopping at ShopRite today. One thing after another. How many of you? Raise your hand, please. Oh, we have a wonderful congregation here. Oh, come on. It happened to me too. Not more than one, just several times actually. What do you think is happening? It's just, oh yeah, my brain is so active. Not really. You know what happens is that Satan prompts a thought in your heart, whatever it is, okay? Then a train of thoughts leads you astray for the next 5 minutes, and by the time you come back to the sermon, you lost the track and didn't get much of the sermon and wish the pastor to end it soon. True, folks. What Satan achieved here? His goal? Listen very carefully. What is he doing here? He wants to snatch God's word from being planted in your heart, folks. It's not my word. Read Mark chapter 4. Jesus talking about the parable of the sower. He went out and planted a seed, and the birds in the air come and just snatch the seeds from the road. He says, Satan snatches the word of God planted in God's people. Why? That's what he doesn't want it happen to you. He doesn't want you to listen to the word of God and be saved. That's what it is. Okay? So whenever it happens next time, you know what to do. Shake it off right away. Don't allow it to lead you astray. Otherwise, Satan will keep using this strategy on you. And in fact, think of yourself, I do not know. I'm not even speaking about any particular individual this morning. But if you, in the pattern of going back to this, you know, thoughts after thoughts and going on and didn't get anything out of the sermon, you've been observed by Satan, and Satan keeps using that strategy on you. Many a time it does. What about the way we handle our anger or emotions? Let's take an example of anger. When it comes down to handle our frustrations or anger, some of us unfortunately go to violence. You get so frustrated and you get angry, and you know, the first thing you think of is just physical force to hurt either things, throwing things or punching the wall or even punching people. You know what's, if you just, at first perhaps you do that a couple of times and Satan observed the pattern and next thing he does is that prompts the angry thoughts in you and you go into the mode of violence. Okay. There are plenty of other examples that I could give you. The bottom line is this. Do not give any chance to your enemy to tempt you. Remember this. Why Adam and Eve, after all, could not resist the temptation, even after God, in no uncertain terms, warned them not to eat the forbidden fruit. You know, back then, at the beginning of the creation, they didn't even have 10 commandments to memorize. The only one thing they have to remember is that you can eat all the things, but that one. So it was very clear. But you know what? I think their fall started with their curiosity. They first allowed a thought, and again, this is unofficial, you know. It's not in the Bible, if you ask me. I even believe that Satan could have prompted a thought in their hearts back then as well. They just first allowed it, then contemplated the thought of trying the forbidden fruit, and later their behavioral pattern gave away their interest to the enemy, and that invited in the tempter. Likewise, when you and I are saturated with desires to do something that God forbids, I have some and you have some, God's even warning and God's powerful word becomes so powerless. And we forget all about it and we become an easy target of the tempter. As for closing, whatever temptations you face now, do not let Satan tempt you. You know what the scripture says? Submit yourself to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. Remember what I said, behind every temptation there is the devil, and first thing you must be aware of yourself and do it is, you know, resist him and he will flee from you. And don't give him any footing to tempt you. Stop visiting the area where you are tempted. You know, I'm sure I'm not the only one, you know, going on online searching all these things. Somehow, whenever I use the Google search engine, they figured it out. I'm a male in my 50s, somehow. And you know, each time whenever I go there, at the bottom of the Washington Post article, for example, why there are so many ladies half naked waiting for me? I didn't ask for it. Seriously, what do you think the Google advertising does? That's what it does. The other time I visited like a web hosting company, and every single time I Google something, this pops up. Stop visiting the area where you are tempted. Stop hovering over it and stay away from it and take your vulnerable areas to God and ask for His help. One last thing, 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful and He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. And the best news, He provides the way out. So as long as we ask for help, He will help us out. Let's bow our heads and pray. Someone told me that when I reach the age of 60, I'll be free of temptation. And I almost believed it. But still, that is not the case. I think no matter how old and how mature we are still dealing with some type of temptations, Lord. As much as it looks so sweet and wonderful at the beginning, help us to begin with the end. If I do this, if I fall for this, what's waiting for me? Am I willing to and ready to pay the price and the consequences of falling into temptation? Lord, once again, no one is perfect. That's why I think You are ready to help us. When we are tempted, help us at that very moment that the devil and the tempter is behind the temptation and follow Your advice in James chapter 4:7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Help us to resist that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.